The notion of the ascension is just an afterthought. It's an addendum. Oh, that's cool. And we pass over it. But there's something really remarkable about the ascension. And what's remarkable here in this particular text is how his disciples responded to his ascension. We were in Italy a year ago? 2 years ago. And we went through, I think, just about every cathedral in all of Italy. Spectacular architecture. And St. Peter's Basilica was the huge experience. I've never seen such incredible opulence and art, architecture, such an amazing expression of religious faith. But what we saw in so many of these cathedrals was something called the Pietà. The Pietà. The Pietà is a sculpture of a grieving Mary holding her bruised and battered and lifeless son in her arms. And you've seen renditions of the Pietà. A grieving Mary holding her bruised and battered son in her arms. I think that characterization is incorrect, particularly based on this individual scripture. I think that they should portray Mary as a dancing, triumphant, worshipful, joyful mother of a resurrected son. You read it right here. It says, now it came to pass. This is 40 days after his resurrection. It says, it came to pass that they watched him carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Mary was amongst that company of the faithful. We need to expunge the notion of a grieving Mary with a battered son, because that was not the end of the story. Did Mary grieve for her son? Most certainly. We see her standing with the beloved John at the foot of the cross. We see that. But that's not the end of the story. Mary was triumphant in her joy and her worship. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's what turned the whole thing on its head. That's what changed everything. No more bewilderment, no more confusion, no more sadness, but great joy, worship, praise, obedience, and joy. And can you imagine those early disciples as they came away from that scene of the ascension and as they gathered in the temple? One disciple said, began to sing just spontaneously a chorus. He is Lord. And another disciple sang along. He is Lord. And then a couple more began. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And then the whole crowd of disciples that were gathered there. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a moment. What joy. We don't have a Christ on a cross. That cross is empty. And we have a dancing Mary, not a grieving Mary. As we come to this time of reflection, as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as we come to this time, ask the Lord to search your heart. What view of Christ have you held that is characterized by religious tradition and not by a living, triumphant, ascended Lord? Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Invite the Holy Spirit to do that that work, we're not about self-flagellation, but we are about honest conviction and truthfulness and brokenness over sin. So take that moment as we come to this time and think about an ascended Lord. Think about the joy that an ascended Lord who walks with you, who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what trial you're going through presently, we have an ascended Christ. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to call the servers to come forward. And I want you to take this time in silent reflection. And if you would take the elements, we will receive the elements together, and we will pray and give thanks. His body and blood shed for you, Eric. His body and blood shed for you, Roy. Thank you. We think about that night before Christ's crucifixion as the disciples gathered together for what we know as the Last Supper. There was one in that group who was known as the son of perdition, Judas, and he was the betrayer. And he is the one who turned his back, had turned his back prior to becoming a disciple, turned his back during the time of being a disciple, and turned his back following his betrayal of Christ. There was Peter, who denied Christ three times. But it was Peter's genuine sorrow over sin, a heart that was tender, a heart that was soft, a heart that was repentant. And there was restoration, and such restoration. He became the head of the early church, the first among equals. And I remember his sermon, we'll get to that next week, Peter's first sermon about the resurrected Christ. See, and that's what Christ does in our life. He restores us. And it's that genuine repentance over sin. It's that heart that says, Lord, I love you first and foremost. I lay aside all my other treasures, my other priorities, my other agendas, even my other relationships. I put those all aside that I might love you first and supremely. So, let's be like Peter in our brokenness over sin, in our repentance, and let the work of his body and his blood cleanse, as we sang so beautifully today, nothing but the blood. Let his blood and his sacrifice cleanse you of every sin and restore you and equip you and fill you and move you and work through you all to his glory. Let's partake of his body. As he said, this is my body given for you. As often as you eat of this bread, do so in remembrance of me. In the same fashion, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we believe in a covenant theology. God has made promises with his people. And God is the one who keeps his promises. And he promised the Holy Spirit to those who would put their faith in him. So on that night, he said, this is my body, the new covenant in my blood. As often you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me until I come. He's coming back. Let's have that perspective. Sing that song with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the grave, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sing, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, today we continue with the series, The Resurrection Factor, and specifically we're talking about His ascension for our salvation. You may say, why is this ascension so important as it pertains to my salvation? Why is that important? In our evangelical tradition, we tend to focus on the incarnation of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and the thought of the ascension is really an add-on. It's diminished in terms of its significance and its importance. But I want to say to you today that the ascension is the exclamation mark on all that Christ has done in His incarnation, His suffering, His passion, His resurrection. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke carries his theme from the concluding statements of his book in chapter 24. Jesus has appeared to his disciples for 40 days. He teaches them about the kingdom, and then before their eyes, he's lifted up. In John 16:16, he prepared his disciples for the eventuality of his departure. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I will not leave you comfortless. He was speaking about the paraclete. And oftentimes we think of the paraclete as the Holy Comforter, and He is the paraclete. But who is the consolation of Israel? It's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the indwelling Christ in you and me. Christ, the consolation of Israel, our Holy Comforter. And He says, I will send the Holy Spirit and He will be with you. In the Old Testament, you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It would come on David or Jeremiah or any of the patriarchs of the faith. It would come on briefly, equip them to do the work of ministry, whatever God had called those prophets of old to do, and then the Holy Spirit would depart. That's why we sing that song from the Psalms that says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We know that as a believer, you're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, the Bible says. And then Romans 8:9 says that if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You can't be a believer without having the indwelling Holy Spirit. At the moment of our salvation, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as Tony rightly said, you know, apart from Him and apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. How we need that active dependence upon His power for the work of service and ministry. But what I want you to notice as Christ is ascending into heaven, it looks like a departure, but it's actually a declaration. What is Christ declaring? Well, everything Jesus came to do for our salvation has reached its decisive moment. This is the apex of Christ's ministry. I want to give you four or five points this morning that explains why the ascension of Christ is such an essential part of Christ's ministry, the climax of His ministry. First, the ascension means the work is finished. Acts 1, 1 through 3, the former account I made, Luke says, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. For 40 days, Christ made himself known to his disciples. And when Jesus ascends, he doesn't go as someone who's stepping away from unfinished business. He goes as one who has completed the work of atonement. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." It was a complete work of grace. Nothing could be added, nothing could be subtracted. And that acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is finished. Telos, the end, complete. That's very significant as believers that we understand that his work was finished. How many people still believe that I've got to complete the work of Christ? We're called to be co-crucified with Christ, but Christ's work was complete. It was a complete work of atonement. There's nothing that you and I can do to add to that finished work. In fact, it's an affront to Christ. And we don't live from a posture of trying to earn God's favor. We live in a life of sheer gratitude and humility and devotion. In the ascension, the work is presented to the Father and accepted. That's why the ascension is an exclamation mark on the ministry of Christ. And that matters. Why does it matter? Because many of us still live like salvation is partly up to us. Yes, I understand the verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So what is it? Is it God working? Is it me working? What it is a cooperation of you surrendering yourself to the Lordship of Christ and submitting to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather, pleroo, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The ascension was pivotal in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it also meant that Christ himself rose to the Father, and the Father put his stamp of approval upon the ascended Christ that says the work is done. But we think, I need to prove myself. I need to stay worthy. I need to keep God on my side. You know what that is? That's pride, spiritual pride. And it's also insecurity, not understanding the fullness of the assurance of salvation. It's all Christ. It's all of Christ. How many times have I heard people respond to the question, if you were to stand at the gates of heaven and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? How many times have I heard people who've been in the church for years and years who say, well, I've lived a good life. I've done the best I can. I've supported the church. I've even taught Sunday school. I've sang in the choir. I have my name on the membership roll. In Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about the false teachers, the Judaizers, the people who think that somehow they can earn right standing with God through their good works. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he it is that does the will of the Father. He or she it is that will enter into heaven. What is the will of the Father? Over in John 9, it says, to believe in him whom he has sent. That's what it is. It's all of Jesus. It's all of Jesus. There's no room for spiritual pride or accolades or your pedigree or your spiritual legacy. There's no room for any of that. That's what this is all about. To hold any of that is to denigrate the finished work of Christ, his body and his blood. It's all of Jesus. The ascension is God saying the payment has already been accepted. The ascension confronts this mindset. 6 years ago, We bought an electric car, and we had good trade-in, but still, it was a lot of money. And they had 0% financing. And we thought about it, we prayed about it. Well, look, you know, it's X amount, and we would pay it over this length of time, but it's electric. Now people look at us with the gas prices and say, man, you were a prophet. You know, who wants to pay those high gas prices? But you know, the last payment on that car comes up this month, May 17th. That car is completely paid off. And we've saved literally hundreds and hundreds of dollars on gas bills. We simply plug it into our regular outlet at night, charges it up, and we're good for another 3 days of driving. It's been fantastic. But you know, once that debt is paid on May 17th, I'm not going to make any more payments. We won't make any more payments. In fact, we'll check to make sure that the bank hasn't debited our account. You know, folks, that's the way it is with Jesus. All of the payments have been complete. Would you continue to make payments on a vehicle that's already paid for? You wouldn't. And you don't continue to make payments on a salvation that's already been paid for. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, we don't make any more payments. Well, what does that do for our attitude? It changes our disposition completely. We're not serving God out of obligation or duty or religious formulaic attitudes. We serve him from a posture of devotion and humility, but gratitude. We are the grateful. We are the grateful. The ascension is God saying the payment has already been accepted. And Jesus doesn't ascend hoping it was enough. He ascends because it was enough. You don't earn God's approval. You live from it. See the difference? So the ascension tells us the work is finished, but it also tells us something about what Jesus is doing right now. What is Jesus doing right now? Number two, the ascension means Jesus reigns and intercedes. Acts 1, 3, verse 6. 1, 3, verse 6. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, if you remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus gathered all of the disciples together. It says that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Proof positive, there was a resurrected Christ. And he says to them, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. The authority, the kingdom, Jesus on a throne, commanding all authority. Now, I want you to notice in this account, it says that a cloud descended and Christ was caught up into the heavens. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see a reoccurrence of clouds. There was a pillar of fire that led the nation Israel by night, and there was a cloud, a pillar of cloud, that led the nation Israel through their wilderness wanderings by day. There was a cloud on Mount Sinai. The cloud represents the Shekinah glory of God, and here again, we see the Shekinah of God descending, and Christ stepping into that cloud and being caught up into the heavens. The Shekinah glory of God. Jesus is being enthroned. He takes his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's interceding for us. Isn't it great to have an advocate with the Father? I love what Hebrews 4:14 says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's your weaknesses, my weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who's indifferent, who doesn't understand our struggle. Man, we are all strugglers. James says we all stumble in many ways. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need that current washing of His blood day by day for the sins we know, the sins of commission, the sins of omission, the sins that we know not. We have a great high priest who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But then it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. These elements, the body and blood of Christ, represent the grace and mercy of God for you and me. That's why it's so important that we partake. So what does it mean that Christ is interceding through His ascension? Two things. Number one, He reigns. All authority belongs to Him. That means practically for you and me, there is no situation in your life that sits outside His rule. Number two, it means He intercedes. Right now, Jesus represents you before the Father, not occasionally, not haphazardly, but continually. Imagine having the best defense attorney in the world. He's not only the best defense attorney, but he's like the district attorney. He's like the head of the DOJ. He's the guy that has written the laws for the whole legal system. That's the defense attorney that you and I have. It's Jesus. So when you fail, when you doubt, when you feel inconsistent, when you feel like a second-class Christian, when you feel like God just isn't interested in you because you've blown it too many times before, when you feel like I just don't have the discipline and the diligence to follow Christ as nearly as I ought to, remember, He's not waiting for you to fix yourself. He's actively interceding for you. And listen, our sanctification is up to Him. Our justification was up to Him. Our glorification is up to Him. You and I cannot fix ourselves and become more like Jesus. What we can do is we can sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did and drink in His presence through His Word. The Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the Word of Christ. Spending time in prayer, studying His Word, giving thanks and worship, hearing the Word of God, expressing our love for the community of faith and for those outside these four walls. Christ is the one who meets us on the road. Remember the two disciples walking to the road to Emmaus? They were confused. They were bewildered. They didn't realize that Christ had risen, soon to be ascended. They were filled with doubt. They were discouraged. But He met them on the road. That was a divine appointment. Who set up that appointment? Was it the two disciples? They weren't even looking for a resurrected Christ. Isn't it wonderful that Christ pursues you? That He loves you that much? That He wants relationship with you? He's pursuing you even this morning. Are you listening to His voice? He wants to speak something into your heart by way of reassurance and comfort and encouragement and direction and hope. We spent some time just recently with a couple of our neighbors who are dealing with some real serious health problems. And we've been trying to share that, you know, we have a hope. We have a definite hope. It's found in Jesus. Dixie lost a good friend to pancreatic cancer on Friday. And she had gone over there, she'd taken a blanket, while she was still at home dealing with the cancer before she was put in palliative care. She took a beautiful blanket and she took a bowl of some fine tea, tea leaves, and took it over and with a card and gave it to her. And then later she went to palliative and she cut her dear friend's hair. And the family said, look, we can't have any more visitors after that. And she left this life into the next life. We don't know where she was in terms of her relationship with the Lord. But you know, it's like Tony said, we just simply plant seeds according to the Holy Spirit. We don't convert anyone. All we do is plant seeds. And the Holy Spirit takes those seeds and germinates and brings them to fruition. He's actively interceding for you. Your salvation is not fragile. You ever go through, am I in, am I out? Am I in, am I out? I know there's some doctrinal confessions that really question the assurance of salvation. But if you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, then God is faithful to complete that work. That's why Philippians 1:6, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ's return. If your salvation was up to you and me, we would have lost it a long time ago. Believe me. It's the saving, sustaining work of an indwelling Christ who has sealed us until the day of redemption, and he completes his work. That gives us security. So we don't have to spend time focusing on that aspect of a relationship with God, worried, insecure, frightened. Am I doing enough? But we come to him in all humility, brokenness over sin. We receive his grace day by day, and we make ourselves available to be used in whatever way with an attitude of gratitude that can't be missed. Can't be missed. We're a grateful people. The ascension doesn't just place Jesus in heaven. It changes what happens here on earth. Number three, the ascension makes the Spirit possible. Acts 1:4-8. And being assembled, the disciples, together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Does God keep his promises? Yes. Which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's going back to John chapter 1. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And again, what we're talking about is something that was phenomenological. We're talking about a one-time occurrence. It was the Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a historical narrative, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And those early disciples, mighty rushing wind, fire upon their head, went out and spoke in other languages, the Medes, the Parthians, the Egyptians, and all those Jewish saints that had come back to celebrate the Holy Week of Pentecost. In Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples to wait. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is coming. No ascension, no Pentecost. And this is crucial for understanding salvation. Because salvation is not just something done for you, it must happen in you. And what do I mean by that? The Spirit awakens faith, brings conviction of sin, transforms your heart. Now, I want you to think of it for those of you that are computer literate, which I am not, but I have two sons who have major computers, and they have like big screens, and they leave them on all night, and they burn energy. And why don't you turn off your computer? And you go in the room, and it's all these, you can hear all these. But you know what? When you try to live your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like downloading an app versus actually installing it and letting it run. The cross makes salvation possible. The Spirit makes it personal. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Every person who names the name of Jesus has the indwelling Holy Spirit if you've truly trusted Him. Let me ask you the question. Do you daily surrender yourself to the fullness of His Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, live in me fully? That's a spiritual discipline. It's like spiritual breathing, confessing the impure by faith, by honesty, by brokenness, and inhaling the pure through the power of the Holy Spirit. People say, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on me. Well, what it does, even with that language, it makes the Holy Spirit quantitative, and the Holy Spirit is not quantitative. The Holy Spirit is qualitative. You have all of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that you will ever have. You won't get more of the Holy Spirit than you already have. If you're a true child of God, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It isn't a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Without the Spirit, you couldn't understand the gospel, and you couldn't experience the new life. With the Spirit, God becomes present and active in your life. And I want to say that Christianity is not simply behavior modification, it's transformation from within. Okay, moving on to point four. And the ascension doesn't just affect your present, it anchors your future. Number four, the ascension secures your future. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Does that not seem like a ridiculous question? Jesus, up, air, clouds. What do you mean? Why are you standing gazing up, looking into the heavens? And really, what the angels were asking was a rhetorical question. Don't fixate. Don't look vertically now. Begin to look horizontally. Begin to implement the calling that God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has equipped you to do. Move out. Let's go. We've got work to do. The same Jesus, the text says, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This Jesus will come back in the same way. That's what the angel said. And are you looking for the fulfillment of that promise? He's coming back. The ascension is not just about where Jesus is or when he returns. It's about where you're going. The night before Christ's crucifixion, his disciples are in a tizzy. They're down, they're discouraged, they're confused. And Jesus reminds them, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many condominiums, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I am preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus took his own humanity through those gates into heaven, and he's going to return for you. The Bible refers to him as the first fruits of the promise of our own resurrection. That means heaven is real. It's prepared, and it's meant for people like you and me. Have you ever had someone go ahead of you and make a reservation at a hotel when you're traveling? And by the time you get there, you don't even need to worry about checking in. Your bags are there. The room is available. The comforter's been pulled back. The lights are on. There's a little note that says welcome, you know, and the room service number is there. That's what God has done for you and me. Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a reservation. And it's not just escaping this physical world. It's the fact that we get a restored, whole, embodied life with Christ. Listen, this means that your salvation ends in glory, not uncertainty. Number five, the ascension gives you a mission, Acts 1:8 through 11. Right before Jesus ascends, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens?" Why are you standing here? Don't just watch, go. It's like staying on a live stream after the event is over, waiting for something else to happen. You've watched the whole presentation, it's gone, seminar done, and you sit there and look at the screen. It doesn't make any sense, does it? God has given us his marching orders. The mission's already been given. You're sent not to complete salvation, but to proclaim it in your work, your friendships, your everyday life. So let me close with this. The ascension is not Jesus stepping away. It's Jesus taking his place. Listen, this is what Christ has accomplished. Because he has ascended, the work is finished. The king is on his throne. He's reigning. The Spirit is given, the future is secure, and the mission is clear. So don't think of Jesus as distant. He's enthroned, he's interceding, and he's present in you by his Holy Spirit. Your connection to God is not unstable or dependent upon you. It's anchored in heaven because Jesus is already there. He's already there. That's security. That's security. We serve an ascended Christ who said he'd be with us. There's 10,000 reasons why we should believe in the complete work of Christ. When you study the scripture, it just gives you more and more profound revelation of who Christ is and what he has done. Allow your mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to receive the word of Christ as he has shared it and say, "Lord, I'm so grateful. Take my life and use it for your purposes." Father, thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. Thank you for your word, its richness, its truth that speaks to us. Help us not to be indifferent or apathetic, but to move by the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. In Jesus' name, amen.